Let us commence our services today by singing together hymn number 594. The tune is Hollinside 514. I'll read the first verse and we'll commence singing at the second verse, and we sing two verses at a time to this tune. O my soul, with wonder tell, Jesus has done all things well, and through his atoning blood I've a settled peace with God. Hymn 594, verse 2.
Thank you.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. And thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and that they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they shall go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I waked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we do desire to bow before thy glorious majesty. We do desire thy rich blessing to rest upon us this day. We realize, O Lord, that we cannot come to thee in our own name, in our own person. For thou desirest holiness and righteousness and truth in the inward parts, and that we are unclean and unrighteous altogether, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot. We are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast made a way in and through the person of thy glorious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord Jesus, we pray that we may feel and know thy presence here in the sanctuary this day, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us. Wash us in that precious blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse us from all our sin. Grant that we may touch the hem of his garment and draw from that sacred virtue that is in him. We come like the dear apostle that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. So may we know him today as we gather round the word of God and as we gather round the table of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for gratitude and thankfulness to be given unto us for the safe journeys that thou hast granted us to yonder land, and to return again and to dwell among our own people. Oh, we do bless thee and pray that thou wouldst bless the friends where we have been, and that we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we gather, and that the glory and light of the gospel may shine again among us here, that we may see thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. We pray for our brethren, the deacons, that grace and wisdom and help may be given to them in all the responsibilities that devolve upon them. We thank thee that in these past weeks thou hast been with them here, and thy blessing has rested upon them, and thou hast been with thy servants as they've come in and out among them. Lord, we do bless thee for thy loving kindness and thy great goodness. Bless each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ in the sacred bonds of Christian love and union and communion. And grant, O Lord, that thou wouldst increase our faith and increase our love. We pray for our dear sister here as she hopes to be married in this coming week. And we lovingly commend her and her dear one unto thee and to the word of thy grace, and pray that thou wouldst be with us on that day, and that thou wouldst be with them as they go forward in life together. We lovingly commend them to thee. We seek thy blessing, dear Lord, to rest upon the whole of our congregation, and we beseech you that thou wouldst work mightily and powerfully and effectually among us, and that it may be to the glory of thy great and thy holy name. We pray, most gracious Lord, thy blessing upon the little ones and the children. Bless them with thy rich grace in their young and tender years. Fulfill that precious promise, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Bless the dear young friends. Go before them in each untrodden step. Preserve and keep them from all evil. Bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ. Provide all their needs in life's journey. we do humbly beseech of thee. Bless and undertake for each one in the midst of the journey of life. We pray for parents as they bring up their children, they may be able to bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord, in accordance with thy holy word of truth. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give them wisdom and understanding. We pray that thou wouldst be with the families as they gather around the family altar for the reading of the word of God and prayer. Be with them, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray thy rich blessing upon each one in various trials, troubles, perplexities and sorrows that come in the paths of thy people. Do support and sustain and draw us closer to thee and help us to cast all our cares upon thee. That we pray for those in the evening time of life's journey, that thou wouldst be gracious unto them and richly bless them and put the arms of thine everlasting love around them and grant them thy divine support and help. We do humbly beseech of thee. And we pray, dear Lord, that the glory and light and power of the gospel may shine into this village and into the surrounding villages and hamlets, that precious souls may be gathered in and the strongholds of Satan pulled down and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And grant that mighty signs and wonders may follow the preaching of the word. Bless all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion. Look upon us as a nation and send out the light and glory and power of the gospel in the length and breadth of our land. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, yet to send true labourers into the harvest and yet to grant the settlement of pastors among the churches. Lord, we do desire to enter into thy gates with the voice of praise and thanksgiving. In this past week, the ruling in the Supreme Court in the Ashes Bakery case, Lord, we thank thee that thou hast heard the prayers of thy people. And we bless thee that thou hast answered. And, O most gracious Lord, help us to continually cleave unto thee. We see the forces of Antichrist and wickedness and evil abounding on every hand. Oh, that we may see the force and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth in this dark day in which we live. We pray thy blessing upon our government, that wisdom and understanding may be given unto them, guidance and direction. And pray, most gracious Lord, that we may be successfully delivered from the European Union and once again stand as a sovereign, independent nation. Bless our beloved Queen and consort and all the royal household. O Lord, we do thank thee for all thy tender mercies. Thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We do thank thee for the wonderful glory, love and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do thank thee that through him we receive the wonderful gift of thy Holy Spirit, and through him we know the sacred love of a heavenly Father. Be with us now, O Lord, as we turn to the word of God and come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding, we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 520. The tune is Houghton 808. The law of the Lord is perfect and good, but cannot afford nor comfort nor food. to sinners distressed, overwhelmed with grief, with fear, but Jesus the Blessed can yield them good cheer. Hymn 520.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the prophecy of Jeremiah, and chapter 31. And we'll read verses 31 and 32 for our text. Jeremiah chapter 31, reading verses 31 and 32. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Actually, friends, we'll read verses 33 and 34 as well. It's an integral part of this subject. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and will put and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah was often called the weeping prophet. He had some very solemn and some very searching and very difficult things that he had to deliver through his ministry unto the children of Israel. And it was things that they did not want to hear. And it was the Lord that commissioned him to go forth in his name. And the Lord that anointed him and established him as a prophet of the Lord unto his people. And we read in the first chapter of Jeremiah in verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So he had a very heavy labour to do. He had very hard things to say. But the words the Lord speaks to him here, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, they're all what we might call negative things. But you know, the gospel minister, he has to do that too. And as he, in Jeremiah, he says that to Jeremiah, that thou shalt separate the precious from the vile. And that again is part of the gospel ministry, to separate the precious, that is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of a poor sinner, to separate the precious from the vile, that which is of the flesh. And then the last two things, to build and to plant. Nehemiah in his day, and when he returned from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, and he found the city in heap of rubble, were just ruins left. And there's one word that's always taken hold of me there in the book of Nehemiah. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish that we cannot build the wall. Nehemiah felt it. All that rubbish had to be taken away. All the religion of the flesh has to be taken away, has to be destroyed, has to be broken down. And you know, friends, that's an exceedingly painful work to do that. And again, that is part of the gospel ministry. And then we find that when they cleared away all that rubble and rubbish of those 70 years of the captivity of Babylon, and then they could build the wall. And you know, we must build upon a foundation. We can't build upon all the rubble and rubbish that is within us. And the apostle, he tells us, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. There's no other foundation. And if your or my hope is built on anything less than Jesus Christ, it is absolutely useless. It is nothing in the eyes of God. There's only one foundation. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, we read in Isaiah chapter 28. That glorious eternal foundation of the church. As the Lord said to Peter, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the latter verses also of the first chapter in Jeremiah, we read the Lord as he sends him forth. In verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed. Why did he say that? Because there would be times when he would be dismayed. So he says to him, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city. The Lord will protect and keep his servant. I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You know, friends, our carnal nature being what it is, we like to swim with the stream. It's easy, isn't it, when you swim with the current of the stream. But the Lord's servants often have to swim against the current. They swim upstream. It's hard work and hard labour. And as the Lord says to Jeremiah here, that he, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They said at one time unto Jeremiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. May we never be among that number that sow pillows under all armholes. No. Now, up until this chapter in particular, Jeremiah had some exceedingly solemn things to say to the kings of Judah and the children of Israel concerning their wickedness, their uncleanness, their idolatry, and how that the king of Babylon would come and he would overrun Jerusalem and the children of Israel would be taken into captivity. But here in this chapter, he speaks of the return of the children of Israel from their captivity. And how that the Lord would have mercy upon them. And but he speaks in this part of the return. He says here unto the children of Israel, At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah, when the children of Israel were taken into the land of Babylon, Jerusalem was laid waste, and he says in the last verse of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, but thou hast utterly rejected us. My dear beloved friends, the Lord will never utterly reject his people. He will chastise them, and he will sometimes deal severely with them, but he will never reject them. He will never cast off his people. There's two verses in the prophet Joel that I often think of, and the last clause of both verses, my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. The Lord Jesus said, none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life. They can never be lost. He says here, at the same time, when the Lord was solemnly chastising them, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And then he speaks of the children of Israel in the wilderness, in their murmurings, that is the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. He will never forsake his people. He will never leave his people. They found grace in the wilderness. Look how the Lord supplied all their needs in the wilderness. They found grace in the wilderness. He caused water to run out of the rock. And he supplied all their needs through that wilderness journey. And then he tells us here why he did that. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, verse 3, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have you known these times of loving kindness, of sweet drawings, the love of Christ? And you're drawn to Christ, you're attracted to Christ, you see a beauty in Christ, you see a loveliness in Christ, you see a glory in Christ, you feel so drawn to him. He appears so attractive unto your soul. You're drawn to him. Well, there's the evidence. What the Lord gives us here. This is the word of the Lord. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, he gives here some promises again. I will build thee and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. It looked absolutely opposite this time. I will build thee. Everything was being pulled down. But he says, I will build thee. I will come again. He says here in verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. These are promises of future prosperity. And these promises, my beloved friends, that are given here to the children of Israel are of equal value to the New Testament church. This is the word of God unto the spiritual seed of Israel, the Christian church in the day in which we live. Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. What is this new covenant? The old covenant is the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law. The Levitical covenant. But he said, I will make a new covenant. And that is the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We've often pointed out to you how in Romans 4 in particular, but elsewhere also in the New Testament, that the Christian church is described as being the spiritual seed of Abraham. Every precious soul that is born again of the Spirit, and that is what makes up the Christian church, no more, no less. You must be born again, and it's those precious souls that make up the true Christian church. They're born again of the Holy Ghost. He says here in this new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Essentially, my beloved friends, the covenant of the Jews was a covenant of works. It was under the holy, righteous law of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the holy, righteous law of God. The wrong is in us. We're fallen, sinful, wretched, undone sinners. And we cannot fulfill that holy covenant of the law. It's an utter impossibility for us to do it. There's only one person that has ever done that, and that is in this new covenant. The new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ. We read of him in prophecy in Psalm 37 and verse 37. And it's none other than the glorious person of Christ. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That's Christ, the only perfect man that has ever lived on this earth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Mark the perfect man, this glorious, holy God-man. You see this covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, after the Old Testament days, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The covenant with the Jews was a national covenant. And they taught their children, they were commanded to teach their children and to set the word of God before their children constantly and continually and every day and teach them all the precepts of the law, etc. They were commanded to do that. And that went on from generation to generation. They taught their children. And from generation to generation, they taught their children. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part. See the difference? They were to teach their children generation after generation. They were commanded to in the holy law of God. And they will continue in that way. Generation to generation. But the New Testament, I, God, the eternal God, the great I am, I will put my law in their inward part. In the New Testament church. What constitutes a New Testament church? In the New Testament, the term church is only applied. It's often asked. I was asked recently in Canada, why do you call your places of worship chapels? I said, well, there's only one reason. Because in the New Testament, the term church is only used with reference to a company of believers that are joined together in fellowship in the gospel. That is called the church. The term church in the New Testament is never used relative to a building. Never. It's only used relative to the living body of the church here on earth. A body of believers joined in fellowship together. Hence, We do not call our places of worship a church. It's a wrong use of the word. We call it a chapel. And this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. My mind was much drawn in thinking of these things when, to the apostle, as he writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he speaks of commending ourselves, or need we as some others, epistles of commendation to you. And then he says to them in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. That, of course, is the holy law of God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. What does it mean, not of the letter? This book is all letters. It's filled with letters. And by letters, I mean the literal print on the page. And what he's referring to here is that we do not preach just in the letter, but in the spirit, in power. In power. And so that the word preached doesn't just go into the intellect, doesn't just go into the head, but it goes right into the very heart. We read in Romans, it is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. Not with the head, not with just the mind, but it goes into the very soul. See, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. If you just know the letter of truth, just like the Jews, just bringing up their children in that way, just to know intellectually the truth of God in a mental way, and so that they adhered to that. Now the apostle, he says, that's not sufficient. And in the word of God that we have before us this morning, he says in the new covenant, that is not sufficient. So he makes a clear distinction here. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And then he speaks in verse 7 of the ministration of death, and by that he means the holy righteous law of God. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that is, of course, the Lord engraving with his own finger the holy law of the Ten Commandments on those stones that Moses carried. If the ministration of death, that's what the law is, my beloved friends, and it can do nothing else. It's the ministration of death. It's made clear throughout the Word of God. If the ministration of death, written engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, that's of course the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? There's a glory that excelleth. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, that's the Levitical dispensation, was glorious, how much more shall that which remaineth is glorious? See, my beloved friends, what a distinction he makes here between the letter and the spirit. You know, friends, If you live and die only having an intellectual knowledge of the truth, you may be very sound. You may adhere to all the tenets of what we believe. But if you only have that truth in your head, it's a deeply solemn situation that you're in. If you die in that situation, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. It is my position, solemn position, as your pastor to warn you that you need more than just a clear head knowledge of religion. You need the Holy Spirit to quicken your soul. You need the Holy Spirit to give you life. You need the Holy Spirit to convince you of sin. And you need the Holy Spirit to lead you and to reveal unto you the precious things of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, he makes a very clear distinction in the 12th chapter between the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as we have in our text, this new covenant that the Lord has made, this covenant of grace, is not a covenant of works, it's a covenant of eternal grace, it's a covenant of eternal love. In Hebrews 12 and verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That's Mount Sinai, where the law was given. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then we have a solemn admonition. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What a solemn admonition that is, isn't it? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law. Now that doesn't mean in the sense of the holy, righteous law of God, although the Lord does put that in their heart. Often law is used in a different sense. It means the doctrine of truth. It means the law of God, but it also means the law of Christ. The law of grace, as it's called. After those days, saith the Lord, will I put my law, my doctrine, my truth in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Has the Lord put his word in your heart? Wonderful thing. If the Spirit of God has quickened your soul into life. There's only one way of knowing. I've had young people say to me sometimes, how do I know that I'm elect? That I am chosen by God. There's only one way, my beloved friends. It is to be called by grace. Called by divine grace. It's for the Holy Spirit enter into your heart and quicken your soul into life and bring you as a poor guilty sinner before a holy God to confess your sins, and then the Holy Spirit to reveal the wonderful glories of Emmanuel, of God with us, the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal unto you that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And it's when the Spirit of God does that in your heart, it's then that you're brought to the sacred knowledge of the truth. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they will know that. You think of what we've alluded to in the third verse of this chapter. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. How do we know it? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Are you drawn to Christ? Do you see a beauty in Christ? Do you see a loveliness in Christ? It's the Holy Ghost that does that. He works faith in the heart. When you see such a beauty and a loveliness in Christ, you see him as the altogether lovely one. And you say within your heart, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. And you know, believing in Christ, this faith in Christ, is not just an intellectual thing. As the apostle tells us in one of his epistles, it's a faith that worketh by love. I love the Lord, said David. And the person with true faith, they love the Lord. The apostle Peter, he puts it in this way, unto you that believe, therefore he is precious. What is it to believe? Is to exercise faith in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he becomes so precious to your soul. He becomes so precious to you. Is Christ precious to you? These are the marks and these are the evidences of being a true child of the living God. It's when the Spirit of God quickens your soul. And you know, the apostle, he lays it out so beautifully in the 8th chapter of his epistle to the Romans. And he speaks of the living family of God. And he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. And there's the point, you see, my beloved friends. It's to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, and then he speaks of the eternal counsels of the Lord Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress? We have the safety, the security of the living family of God here. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, this is quoting here from the Psalms, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And the apostle, he has this gracious persuasion, and may the Lord give us this gracious persuasion. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour. This is what the Jews did, generation to generation. They taught each other, generation to generation. The grace of God does not come by natural generation. Cannot be so. It does not come by natural generation. The grace of God is absolutely sovereign. And the Spirit of God enters into that soul who has been chosen by the Father, who has been redeemed by the Son, and the Holy Spirit enters their heart, quickens their soul, sanctifies their person. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour. A person is not made a child of God because we catechise them and because we teach them. I'm not speaking here against teaching children. But you cannot give them the grace of God. You can give them a good grounding in the truths, and we should do. When we teach our children, we should teach them from the Word of God. But mark this, we should always make very clear to them, they must be born again. They can have all these outward things of religion and yet be damned forever. Think of that solemn and awful word that was spoken by Christ to the church at Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and yet art dead. What does it mean? They had the name of Christ. They had the name of Christ. They had the name of a Christian. Yet thou art dead. The name of a Christian, Christ, is the living one. He hath the power of an endless life. Oh, what a solemn thing just to have that name and not know the life and power of it in your own soul. To my mind, there can be nothing more awful, more dreadful than for a person to go through life thinking that they're going to heaven, not having been quickened by the Holy Ghost. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot give our children grace. We need to pray to the Lord to give them grace. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That is, all those in the New Testament church, truly brought into the church of God, quickened by the Holy Ghost, brought to feel their lost condition, brought to feel their need of a Saviour, and have fled unto Jesus Christ, and have found mercy in Jesus Christ. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Forgiveness. Is that beautiful? Psalm 130. And David, he says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Just think for a moment, friends, of that beautiful word that we have in the close of the prophet Micah, and chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? How does God, how does the holy, the righteous, the eternal God pardon sin? He hates sin. He abhors sin. How can he pardon sin? He sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He sent him. He sent him to be the burden bearer of his people. He sent him to redeem his people. He sent him to fulfill the holy righteous law of God that they had broken. And he sent him to suffer, to bleed and to die in the room and the place and the stead of his people. He laid upon him, that is the eternal Father, laid upon the eternal Son, the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is how God forgives sin. And that dear Saviour, as the Apostle tells us, he took our sins and he nailed them to his cross. That precious blood that he shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's how God pardons sin. That glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Christ, that's what a poor sinner, a poor sanctified sinner is clothed in. When the Holy Spirit enters their heart, when he brings them to Christ, the blood and righteousness of Christ is theirs. They all declare, I nothing am. They all declare, I'm all unrighteousness, I'm unclean, I'm unrighteous altogether. But all my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will. What a door of hope is opened here, isn't it? He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What does it mean? To the land of forgetfulness, never to be seen again. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sins from thee, O Israel. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. I do love that beautiful passage that we have. I often refer you to it in the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And he makes it very clear there. If we look at verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's all the law can do. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, you see this new covenant. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It's a covenant of grace. The eternal, free, sovereign grace of the eternal God of heaven. It's a covenant of grace. There's nothing to pay. It's all been done. And it's all been done in Christ. When the Lord Jesus said on Calvary's tree, it is finished. That's exactly what he meant. That sin had been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. His blood has been shed. His blood cleanses from all sin. Oh, my dear beloved friends, this is the new covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 163. The tune is Astley Park, 705. Great God, if thou shouldst bring me near to answer at thy awful bar and my own self defend, if Jesus did himself withdraw, I'd know thy holy fiery law my soul to hell would send. Hymn 163. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.